So listen to these words from Galatians. I'll read verse 1 and then I'll skip ahead to verse 13. May it be by the Holy Spirit, the one that we pray would fall afresh on us. May it be this day the living word of God for all of us. Galatians says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another." These words from Galatians chapter 5 are indeed by the Holy Spirit the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, some biblical texts are subtle. They are. They use metaphor, they use images, they use soft examples to try to win our hearts and convince our minds to get their points across. For example, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like dozens of times, and he often switches the image. Sometimes it's like a woman who takes yeast and puts it into flour so that the bread rises. It's a change agent. Sometimes the kingdom of God is described as being like the owner of a piece of land or a farmer who is tending to his crops. Sometimes we'll use images from the Psalms, like a deer that longs for water. That's how the word of God should be longed for in our own hearts. Or from Psalm 77 today, which we just read, which at the very end has this little image that says that the voice of God shall thunder even in the deepest parts of the ocean. I don't know what that means. Is that an earthquake? Is that a rumbling? Is it an underwater volcano? I have no idea. But it takes some interpretation. It's subtle. It's supposed to capture our imagination. The prophets will often talk about vineyards and trumpets and lambs. I mean, some biblical texts, many of them, can be quite subtle in how they want to communicate God's word to us. And then there's Galatians 5. This text from today. This text from Galatians is as subtle as a gong. It's like someone waking you up, not with a nice gentle shake, or not your phone where you've picked a song that will gradually rouse you up from sleep, or maybe an alarm clock that beep, 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 and the beep, beep enters your brain, and suddenly you realize in your dream that I'm supposed to wake up. That's not Galatians 5. This is like someone taking a rock and roll cymbal next to your head at 5:30 in the morning and hitting as hard as they can. There is nothing subtle about this at all. It's as subtle as a gong. One version of this sermon said that I thought it was as subtle as a flamethrower. It is boom, it is bang, it is pow of a biblical text intended by the Holy Spirit, which inspired every verse of the Bible to draw sharp distinctions and to wake us up from spiritual complacency. It's jarring, and it's intentionally so, to rouse people out of spiritual laziness. And once we've been startled, once the symbol has gone off into our ears, we should pay attention to its deeper ancient wisdom and ancient truth. Here's what you need to know on background. Galatia was a region deep with what the apostles would have called Asia. Today, we call that modern Turkey. And the Galatians to whom this letter was written, they're in a tizzy. They are all worked up. They are in a great big conflict. Imagine a church someplace or a set of churches that are in a conflict about something. Impossible to imagine, right? Sadly, no. This has been known to happen from time to time. What's been happening? Well, friends, different preachers have been coming through town. They have been spreading their different ideas and their different interpretations of the gospel and of how to practice the early Christian faith. Again, these different preachers would come through town having been touched by Christ, and they would interpret the scriptures in different ways than one another. Can you imagine that, White Memorial? A different preacher with a different message? Ever heard of such a thing? And the people of Galatia, just like us, have got their favorites, and they're arguing about it. Now, be honest with me. Have you ever argued with anybody about your favorite preacher? I doubt so. Probably not. But we do argue, don't we? You ever quarreled with someone about a favorite type of music? You get in somebody's car that's giving you a ride, and they got twangy country and western on, and you say, no, I can't listen to that. I like jazz. How about this one, the best rock and roll band of all time? I can remember, again, being not as wise as I thought I was, 21 years old in college at my fraternity house, literally shouting about this, about which bands were better from the 70s and 80s. I mean, it's completely subjective, but I thought I could make it objective. You could prove it by record sales, by number one hits. Can't really do that either. How about this one? Anybody ever argued about politics? Political party, politician, a political movement, sports teams. There's one in Chapel Hill. There's one called State College right up this way. East Carolina, just go east and you'll get there. There's Duke, there's Wake Forest. There's even the veritable little engine that could here in North Carolina, the mighty Davidson College Wildcats. Favorite flower, favorite city, favorite place to get takeout, best pizza in town. You know it. We all do. We've all done this. It happens. Maybe not with preachers, but it happens. So these Galatians are fighting amongst themselves, so much so that the Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter of the Bible, says this several times in its 6 chapters, "You foolish Galatians." And always remember, the greatest insult in the ancient Hebrew and Greek world, the Mediterranean world, was to call someone a fool. It meant you lacked wisdom and intelligence and that you weren't capable of learning. The Greek word for a fool or foolishness is aphron. Aphron. It even sounds bad, doesn't it? Aphron. You foolish Galatians. And so as biblical books go, this one is frustrated. It's angry at times, and it's full of criticism with every verse. And again, it's not subtle. Chapter 5 is perhaps the least subtle of all, where it gives us this dichotomy. It says there's a duality in how we are supposed to be living, the way of the earth, the way of the flesh, or the way of the Spirit, which the apostle says is going to lead us to the kingdom of God. The way of the Spirit, the highest aspirations, which God is calling us to follow. And so in our text for today, the Holy Spirit has given us the guidance, and then it's up to us to choose to follow. And let me say this, I'm not the oldest or wisest person in the room, but in my 53 years following this way of the Spirit, only consuming those fruits of the Spirit, it is quite more easily said than it is done. Here the apostle, like I said, bangs a cymbal, waking us up from sleep, and he does something extraordinary. The choice between the temptations of the flesh and choosing the Holy Spirit. And you should know that in the medieval church, in the Reformation era church, we preached and we spilled tons of ink writing books and treatises about this dichotomy, about this duality, denying the sins of the body and the temptations which would lead us astray. We should note that those temptations are many. Did you hear the list with me? Did it feel like I was ever going to stop as I read it? There's 15 things that we shouldn't do in a row there. And there's some important things there. If you're married, you should be faithful. You should respect your body, take care of it, and not sort of do indiscriminate things with it. Drunkenness, not good. Particularly when you risk your life or someone else's. Like drunk driving, it's a really bad thing. And it hurts people. It hurts families. So there are things on that list that we should pay extra special attention to. And what they all boil down to at some level, right, are the three things that we are most tempted to as human beings: money, sex, and power. Earthly desires tell us to get more of that stuff. When the trouble with it is that it can easily mislead just as it can help. Here's what you need to know there. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit. There are 15 sins of the flesh in Galatians. And 8 of them, you know what 8 of them are about? They're not about personal conduct. 7 are. But 8 of them are about community conflict. 8 of them are warnings against the seeds of argument and hatred amongst ourselves. What are the 8? Enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, and envy. If you wanted a formula for tearing a family apart, or tearing a church apart, or tearing a city apart, or tearing a nation apart, you start there. With those 8. Just fertilize that ground and see what grows there. Remember, he's warning them because the Galatians are fighting against each other. They have done the very thing that he's warning them against, choosing sides and arguing, and it's ripping them apart. The balance of the evidence of the Bible, and particularly here in Galatians, is that quarreling and fighting hurts the body of Christ, and I would add the body politic and the whole of our common life together. In other words, this warning is serious biblical business. Serious business. And that list of 8, that list of 8 of the 15, it is powerful. It stops me in my tracks. It is a full stop. Because all those behaviors only feed hatred. And the thing about hatred in our bodies is this: once it takes hold of us, it has physical effects. It changes our body chemistry. It changes our brain chemistry. It can even change some people's physical appearances. You don't have to listen to the preacher about that. Just listen to your doctor or your psychologist or your therapist about the long-term emotional and physical effects of hatred. It is not a pretty story. And then in contrast, here's where the coin flips. We get these fruits of the Spirit. The godly choices and inspiration that Jesus and the Holy Spirit want us to have. All you have to do is let the verses speak for themselves. Go back to verse 13. We are reminded we have freedom to choose to serve our neighbors and one another. But it's our choice, you see. Verse 14, what is the entire law of God summed up with? You shall love your neighbor as you love yourselves. Yes, the Apostle Paul is quoting Jesus there. Yes, he is. Verse 16, we should live by the Spirit and nothing else. And then verse 23 and 24, we get the fruits of the Spirit, whose goodness is made in contrast to the badness to which we are tempted. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Let me say for the first of two times today before I finish this sermon that there has never been a human life or a human being that was ever harmed by following the Holy Spirit through putting these nine practices into action. These things can never mislead. They can never hurt us. Not one time, not ever. And so as followers of Christ Jesus, as followers of the Holy Spirit, those love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, that is who we're supposed to be, and that is how we're supposed to live. And Galatians' argument is direct, it's simple, and I think it's closed. I don't think there's much debate here. Remember, it's as subtle as a flamethrower. That brings me to the point, I guess, I'm trying to make today. You know it. I know it. We all know it. I think it comes up in about every 3 to 5 sermons that I do, but we live in an age of deeply divided conflict and deeply divided disagreement. If you don't believe me, I don't know how you couldn't. Turn on the news tonight and watch as long as you can before your stomach gets sick, because it will. One way or the other, whatever your flavor of cable TV is, eventually you'll just get sick. We live in this argument age where our families, our commentators, our moral advisors, and our leaders literally refuse to talk with those who don't agree with them. They just won't even talk about it. They don't want to get to know each other, and they don't work together for any kind of compromise. They just try to ignore each other and fight it out. It's like two strong men trying to arm wrestle something that will ultimately change nothing. Argument, enmity, strife, 8 of those 15. There's a lot of that out there. And it breaks my heart. Because history shows that in the long run, very little good ever comes from it. Left, right, north, south, east, west. Nothing good will come without patience and faithfulness and generosity and self-control and love and peace and joy. No, no matter where you start, that is how we begin to repair the breach. And that's not Christopher Edmonston saying that. I'm proud to say it. But that's actually the Bible saying that over and over again in Galatians 5. Beyond the research, beyond the biblical case of Galatians, we have the research of a man named Dr. Daniel Kahneman, who won the Nobel Prize in Psychology back in 2002 for his writing about a field that he and a partner literally invented called behavioral economics. At its core, behavioral economics is about human decision making. Later on, after he had proven his theories about how we actually make decisions, in 2011, he published his landmark book called Thinking Fast and Thinking Slow. I recommend it to all of you if you're interested in human thought process. It takes a long time to read. It's dense, but it's worth it. It's a fantastic book. The book was about two modes of thinking that most human beings put into practice. The first is fast thoughts, guided by intuition and experience, right? When you approach a red light, experience says you ought to stop. And intuition will tell you it might not be good if I don't. Right? And so that's a fast thought. Your foot goes to the brake pedal, right? Think about stopping at red lights. Think about you've only got 5 minutes at the food line and you need to bring something home for dinner. You can do that with some experience and intuition. May not be a 5-star Michelin meal, but you can do that. It can be done. And those are fast thoughts. And most of our life is fast thinking. Most of it is. The second type of thinking isn't fast decisions, but it's slow decisions. Should I get married? And if so, who should I marry? What career should you choose? What do I do if I don't like the career that I'm in? How do I pray my way out of that? What should you do after high school? I've lived with a lot of those people the last few years. And that's not a time for a knee-jerk reaction. Should you go to college? Should you get a job? Should you join the military? And then if you decide to do any of those things, then what branch? What college? What job? These are slow decisions. And unlike stop signs and red lights, unlike dinner at the Food Lion, they require prayer and discernment. A Kahneman says that the crisis of our time and the crisis in many of our lives is that too many of us make slow decisions with fast thinking. We see something that we really should think and pray about, but it sparks anger or enmity and strife in us, and we react. We flash. And sometimes people make big, life-changing decisions with these reactions. Fast thinking when slow is required. Immediate judgments when we ought to be praying. Now, the specific field that Kahneman is living in here is one of the things that I was most obsessed with back in seminary. It's a word that very few people use other than philosophers and ethicists, but it's called heuristics. And it's the study of how we make daily decisions, big and small decisions, and in particular, moral decisions. Yes, heuristics says that we do have to make decisions with the best evidence possible. But it can get complicated because emotion and experience get in the way. So what to do? Well, here at our church, out there in the world, in our families, remember always that no one was ever hurt by choosing the fruits of the Spirit. According to the ancient wisdom of the Bible, we should make the fruits of the Spirit our primary reference point to every consequential decision that we make. If you're discerning a big life decision and it's not leading you towards faithfulness and joy and so on, then why are you making it? There are very few lock-solid litmus tests in the Bible. This is one of them. So the choice is ours. Do we live by the Spirit or not? Which one will it be, White Memorial? See, no one is ever made unrighteous or unfaithful by choosing the life of the Spirit. Like I said a couple times now, no one has ever been hurt by choosing the Holy Spirit. So my prayer as your pastor, and I hope as a friend, is that we will, all of us, despite the deliberate thinking it takes to get us there, all of us choose this way of the Spirit. For when we do, we are our most faithful. The Bible is convinced, and it is convinced without a doubt about the faithful way. And we should be too. May God grant us understanding in this, the hearing of this profound word. And even though it might rouse us from sleep, may we take it to heart. Amen. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord, that those nine fruits of the Spirit would invest themselves richly in all of your hearts and souls and lives. For there is nothing else that is truly worth pursuing than the gifts that only God can give. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, may you all be blessed until we meet again. Amen.